We open God's Word to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, Psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moistures turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I shall guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Based on this and many other passages of God's Word, we are going to be instructed by the Heidelberger this morning in Lord's Day 2. Yes, as the psalmist says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Even while we have to study and hear this morning, and the next morning, and the following morning, about our sin. Question 3 of Lord's Day 2. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? God teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first of the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer, sobering, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. May God bless the preaching of his word. In Lord's Day 1, beloved, we were told that in order to attain comfort, in order to attain happiness in our lives, we need knowledge. For comfort is not some kind of wishy-washy feeling, but true comfort is the result of knowing some things. Knowing 3 things. And boys and girls, those 3 things can be summed up as they are brought out in the catechism by 3 words. Notice the S words. We have to know our sin. We need to know our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And we need, thirdly, to know how we are to live in gratitude. Sanctification, holiness, sin, salvation, service. Boys and girls, can you remember that? That's how the catechism is divided. That's what our knowledge must be about our sin, our salvation, and then our service. Or I can give you three G words, and hopefully you'll remember those. We need to know our guilt. Then we know the grace of God. And in the grace of God, then we, with gratitude, will serve Him. So the very first lesson we need to learn is the matter of sin. We need to know how great our sins and miseries are. And you say, why? What joy and what happiness can that give to me when you talk about my sin? I feel very uncomfortable. I do not like it at all when my wife has to point out to me my sins. Or my parents would teach me my sins. Or when I go to God's Word and I read God's Word and I know my sin. How can that bring me joy and happiness? And the answer is we need to know our sins in order that we may be taught the sovereignty of God in our salvation. The sovereignty of God in our salvation. It doesn't come from myself. It doesn't come from my works. But my salvation is only in a sovereign God who has chosen me, who has given me to Jesus Christ to be saved, and then works in me by the Holy Spirit so that I have new life and so that I am turned around from sin to Christ Jesus and can serve Him. We cannot talk about our redemption unless we know our sin. I do not go to a doctor unless I feel or I know that there's something wrong with my health. A couple of weeks ago, I wasn't feeling very well in the pulpit. My wife immediately made a call to the doctor and said he needs to get in for a checkup. Do you know your need for the good physician? Do you know the extent, the horribleness of your disease that you have? So that you'll look earnestly to the great physician Christ Jesus to heal you. Do you know your own blindness so that you look for Him to give you sight? Do you know your own lameness? You cannot walk in His commandments so that you look to Him to give you healing again. So as He healed the lame man and he was able to walk. Do you know your own deafness to spiritual things so that you look to the great physician to give you hearing again and to loosen your tongue so that you are able to sing His praises? Oh, how we need the Savior. But in order to know how much we need the Savior and what He had to do for us, we need to know our need for Him. We need to know our sin. So notice the catechism talks about misery, doesn't it? The knowledge of our misery. Notice the origin of our misery, the teacher of our misery, and then our own spiritual impotence. The origin of our misery, the teacher of our misery, and then thirdly, our spiritual impotence. The catechism instructor says, whence knowest thou thy misery? Misery is the lot of our life. This world is a world of evil and sin. All people know that there is misery. We see it all around us, don't we? Wars that continue to rage between nation and nation, between race and race. The misery of family breakups or marriage breakups. The misery of sickness, laid down on a bed of illness, perhaps for a couple weeks, or perhaps for several years. The misery of cancer eating away in the body. The misery of death. Tomorrow I have to do a memorial service for a dear saint of ours who was a member of my church in Bethany and later on was a member of the Holland Protestant Reformed Church. Death stares us all in the face. The pain and the sorrows that come in life with disobedient children or spouses that forsake one another. Misery all around us. That's easy enough to know. But the Catechism takes it now and makes it very personal, doesn't it? The Catechism says, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" It's one thing to look all around and to see misery, to see others in misery, but do you know your own misery? How do we know it? Well, we know it because the Holy Spirit teaches us, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit teaches us. Christ Jesus sent his Spirit into the world. We read in John 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And how beautifully the Holy Spirit puts it forth then in that text. The world, or the Holy Spirit, will teach verse 9 of John 16. The Holy Spirit will teach of sin because they believed not on me. The Holy Spirit will teach of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The Holy Spirit teaches of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. It is he, the Holy Spirit of truth. He comes and he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and that he shall show you things to come. And it's in the way that the Holy Spirit teaches of sin and of judgment and of righteousness that then we are taught our need for Jesus Christ. We read in John 16, verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Whence knowest thou thy misery? Do you know? Has the Holy Spirit taught you from the Word your misery and the cause of it? We need to know that. The church needs to know that. We read in Revelation 3, verse 17, of the church of Laodicea. What did they say? The church of Laodicea said, "I am rich. I'm increased with good. I have need of nothing." Materially, here in the United States, oh yes, we're rich with things of this world. But are we rich in God? Do we have that salvation? Do we know our need for the Savior? The Church of Laodicea said we have need of nothing. And what does God say to them? Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boys and girls, do you remember when Jesus was teaching there in Nazareth? He went back to his hometown and he got the scriptures out and he read of how he came into this world to save sinners. How he is that balm of Gilead that they desperately need. And the people are angry. They looked at themselves and they said, "We're wonderful. We're sons of Abraham. There's nothing wrong with us." They were angry at Jesus when he says, "I am your only hope for life." And so as we read the catechism, the Heidelberger asks you and he asks me, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" How do you know your wretchedness? What is at the bottom of that misery? Why are these miseries here in this life? God created, and everything was good. It was a beautiful creation. Adam and Eve were walking and talking with God in the garden. It couldn't have been better. All these miseries came, and all these miseries are in your and my life because we are sinners. Our miseries are brought about by sin. The sins that result in our lives are because of our own faults. God didn't make us wicked and perverse. No, God made us good. We, in Adam, willingly rebelled against God and disobeyed him. And it was God who had told them beforehand the truth over against Satan's lie. The day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. There's misery. And we deserve that misery. We deserve God's judgment and wrath because of our sins. And we need to recognize that over against the psychologist today. The psychologists, when they have people that feel miserable, that are having troubles in their life, they like to say, "Oh, those troubles are in their life because their parents were too harsh with them, or they were too lax with them. They weren't loving enough." Or the psychologist was like to say, "Well, we're all pretty good folks, but the environment that we live in is so rotten, and that's where these miseries come from." Or the circumstances that we find in our life. They try to explain away misery in our lives by pointing to every other thing. Whence knowest thou thy misery? And it is only the child of God, taught by God, that can really know the origin of misery, namely his or her own sin. David, a man after God's own heart, but he did some awful things. He became proud. Rather than going out and fighting the enemies of the Lord like he was called to as the leader of the army, as the leader of the nation, the king, he was sitting there in his own house. And he let his mind wander and his eyes wander. And he committed adultery. And to cover up his adultery, he committed murder. And he tried to act like it was all, hey, it just happened in life. In fact, he tried to make himself look rather good. Look at this sympathetic king who has a man in his army get killed in the way of battle, and people do get killed in battle. And here is this gracious king who is willing to take that man's wife into his harem. David, what did you do? David, will you own up to your sin? So Nathan the prophet has to go to David. And the prophet tells David a little story about a man who had only one little sheep. He loved that sheep. But his neighbor went and took that sheep away and killed it. And David is filled with self-righteousness. Who is that man? Put him to death. And the answer of Nathan, the answer of God is, thou art that man. God had to teach David his sin to humble him so that finally he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Like David, the world tries to cover up its misery and its own fault for misery, their sins. They try to cover up the misery in their life with gaiety, with laughter, with drink, with drugs, with busyness and this or that. And sad to say, too often the child of God likewise tries to use fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. Adam and Eve in the garden, boys and girls, you'll remember. They hid from God. They saw their own nakedness and they tried to cover it up by themselves. And fig leaves don't make a very good covering. They get exposed for who they are. And you and I too often try to use fig leaves to cover over our sins. Well, it's that wife the Lord gave me, or that husband the Lord gave me. It's those children, they're so rebellious and rambunctious. It's those parents, they're so narrow-minded. We try to excuse ourselves. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Why do we need to know our misery and the cause of it? And the answer is because we tend to take our sins so lightly, to treat them as they are unimportant, or to be indifferent from them. What length of time in your personal prayers do you lay your sins before the Lord, confessing those sins? Is it maybe an afterthought? So you prayed for God for all kinds of good things in your life and everything else, and you end your prayer with, oh, and forgive us our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. Do you take seriously the cause of your misery, your own fault, your sin against God, and your sins against your neighbor? Unless we know that it is our sins that are at the bottom of our misery and our fault, we will not go to Christ and we will not flee to his cross. It is only in knowing the nature of our sins and the depth of our sins and in confessing those sins that we can know the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. We flee to Christ Jesus because he's the only one who can save us from our sins. We know our own depravity, our own wickedness. And we say then, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Thou art my hiding place, verse 7. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. We flee to Jesus Christ because we know that Jesus Christ, he said it, came not into this world to save the righteous, the good folk, but he came to seek and to save sinners. And you and I need to know that about ourselves. It's easy for us to point out the sins of others, isn't it? It's easy for us to point out the sins of a person that's left the church or is even excommunicated from the church. Look at them. That's what the Pharisees did. But boys and girls, when you're pointing with a finger like that, how many fingers are pointing back at yourself? Do I know myself a wretched, miserable sinner? We need to know the origin of that misery in our life so that we will then be delivered from self-love, self-righteousness, self-pride. Boys and girls, do you remember that story, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the church, to the sanctuary to worship? And there was that Pharisee strutting around before God. He says, God, I'm thankful that I'm not made like that man. I'm thankful that I do this and I do this and I do this. Really, that Pharisee was saying, Lord, you should be grateful to me for what a good man I am. But the publican didn't dare to even stand or look up. But he cried out, be merciful to me, a sinner. When's the last time you uttered that prayer of the publican? The Pharisee was filled with self-love. He was filled with himself. What a good man I am. Jesus didn't come to save those who are righteous in themselves. They're not righteous, but they think they are. Or self-pride. Do you, like I sometimes, fall into a sin and fall into the sin again and again, and we say to ourselves, I'm going to do better. I'm just going to work more at it and I can improve myself. And the old Heidelberger comes to you and me this morning in this catechism lesson. And he says, no. No, by nature you are wretched, you are miserable, you are dead in sin, and you can't do anything to improve yourself. You have to look away from yourself. No self-pride. All of us stand here this morning as wretched sinners. Now, that's not the end of the story. By Christ Jesus, we stand here as redeemed sinners. Oh, we're sinners still. And we're going to be sinners till the day we die. But thanks to God. By the way of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness, we are humbled. We know our sin and our own inability to save ourselves, and we look away. We need the knowledge of the origin of our misery, namely our sins, our sinful nature. So who's going to teach us that? How will we be taught? What does the catechism say? Whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer is, out of the law of God. Out of the law of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Or again, Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The instructor, the teacher of our misery is the law of God. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard to admit our sins. It's so hard for us often to one another to say, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. And how hard it is for us to say to God, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I see myself for what I am, and I loathe it. I'm sorry. We must be taught by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit, because we so often try to defend our sinful life and to justify ourselves. With Adam, we say, when God says, what did you do, Adam? And he says, it's that woman that thou gavest to me. So he tried to excuse his sin by blaming his wife, but ultimately by blaming God himself. God, I would have been better off not married. You gave me a companion, and she misled me. Eve, likewise, does not want to confess her sin. It's that serpent. She wants to blame the serpent, but ultimately she also blames God, doesn't it? Because, well, the serpent was created by God. You and I must be taken by the Holy Spirit to the mirror of God's law. And in that mirror, we will see ourselves. We read in James chapter 1, :23-25. Earlier than that, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then he goes on to give us illustrations of how there are those who, looking into the mirror of God's law, and they forget what they really looked at there. We're taken to the mirror of God's law, and that mirror shows us what we are. That's why that law is usually read in the morning service as we begin our worship. As we stand before the holy and righteous God, we need to be humble. We come to Him not on an equal partner, but rather we stand as a sinner. That law humbles us so that we have to confess our sins and we ask Him, please, please deliver me from evil. That summary of the law is quoted by the Heidelberger. It is not only the things that we must not do, but the things that we must do. You see, the Pharisee had many, many laws. And even Paul, of his own life, said earlier that He was of the Jews, the expert Jew. That is, he kept all the laws of God and even the man-made laws that the Pharisees had brought upon the people as harsh taskmasters. But he is shown his sin. Although outwardly the Pharisees and Paul in his former life had kept the law, inwardly he did not. For what is the heart of the law? The heart of the law is that we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with all that we are and all that we have in every relationship. Can you say that of yourself? Each day that you get up out of bed in the morning, Lord, I love thee and I'm going to love thee with all that I am and all that I do. In every relationship, I'm going to aim that I bring glory to thy name. And we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Love our neighbor, huh? Not the person who is far removed from us. It's easy to feel compassion for the little starving children in Africa and maybe send your monthly check in. They don't touch your life or my life, do they? But that neighbor that is my wife, that neighbor that is my child who is rebellious, that neighbor who is my parents who are weak and sinful themselves, my neighbors who are my fellow saints, when they stand in my way or they dare to say something about me or they hurt me. My neighbor is my classmates at school. And oh, how kids can be cliquish and how mean they can be to one another. And it's those fellow workers that are envying for my job and trying to get my job away from me. It's my neighbors on the street that cross my path. I have to love them as myself. The mirror of God's law, the law of love, that is the standard by which we must be measured. You see, many would look at the Ten Commandments and feel good about themselves. I haven't gone out and committed adultery with another woman. I've been faithful to my wife. I didn't steal anything, put it in my purse and act like it was mine. It's so easy for us to look at the law just in the outward performance and then feel good, like the Pharisee. Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like this or that person. Or we like to measure ourselves by our neighbor. That's what the Pharisee surely was doing there in the parable. Lord, over against that person that's not coming to church regularly. Over against that person, Lord, who's doing this or doing that. And when we do that, we are like that fairy tale of the wicked mother would look into the mirror and she would say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And by measuring ourselves outwardly or measuring ourselves according to someone else, we come strutting away like a proud peacock, thinking we're wonderful. Outward conformity to the law is worthless to the Lord. The Lord is sickened by the whitened sepulchers that are full of dead men's bones. Jesus pointed to the inward demands of the law. When the young ruler asked Jesus, "What is the greatest law? What is the greatest law, or the first law?" Love for God. That's the issue. That's the heart of the Ten Commandments. Love for God and love for my neighbor. Do you see, that law is a teacher of our sin because itself, it demands perfection. Perfection. Not a little bit, not pick and choose what commandments I obey. Perfectly love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love my neighbor as myself. Seek his good. And when I look into the mirror then, I don't see perfection. I know that there is not perfection. No, we are not called to look into magic mirrors that tell us that we are the fairest of all, but we are called to look into the mirror of God's law and then to see our baseness, our wickedness, our sinfulness. We see ourselves, not our neighbor, we see ourselves as ugly monsters. That is me. That is you apart from Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 7. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What do we see? Romans chapter 3, not one does good, no, not one. So we see ourselves as ugly, as hideous, as full of running sores. Listen to the prophet Isaiah as he comes to God's people of the Old Testament. I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 1. They were claiming they were God's people. They were sons of Abraham. And he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." What a sad picture was given to God's people there by the prophet. He was teaching them their sin. And those same words go to each one of us by nature. We are sinful, corrupt from the foot, the sole of the foot, to the head. We see ourselves, and that even our best works, our righteousnesses, are nothing but filthy rags. But, beloved, by the grace of God, when we see ourselves as we really are in that mirror, as sinful, we also see there in the law Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the righteous one, the one who has no sin, and the one who gave himself for our sins. We see his perfect righteousness, the righteousness that you and I need to stand before God. We see Jesus Christ in all of his obedience as he stands and goes there to the cross, fulfilling the demands of the law for us. And then by grace we see ourselves in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus as being beautiful and holy. We see ourselves not with the filthy rags then, but we see ourselves with a white garment of Christ's righteousness bestowed to us, put upon us. But before we can see Christ as that righteous one, our substitute who made atonement for us, we need to see our need for him. And that's why the catechism begins with these nasty lessons on sin. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Can you keep these things perfectly? And when we look at the law, especially in its positive form, we see that we cannot keep that law at all perfectly. But even worse, and that gets me to the third point, we see our own spiritual impotence. We see that by nature we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. Perfection is demanded by the righteous God. He cannot have fellowship with iniquity. God is satisfied. Sin is missing the mark. And the catechism instructor is teaching us that instead of aiming the mark for the glory of God, instead we've turned around completely and we are aiming for sin. Sin in ourselves, sin with the world, serving the devil. I of myself do exactly opposite of what God demands of me. That is me in myself, and I can't change that. What a dark picture. What is the profitableness of knowing this? Why do you and I need to hear this? I am not good. I am not okay. Rather, with David, we say, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We look away from ourselves, and we ask, who is able to deliver us? God gives us this knowledge of our sin and our misery in order to draw us in love to himself. We flee to him seeking forgiveness and deliverance. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Again, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. We ask, in thy presence, who can stand? And the answer is, but with thee there is forgiveness, that thy name may fear command. O beloved, know your own depravity.
so that you look to Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus you are forgiven of your sins. You confess them, and in the way of confession, you are granted the experience that my sins, though they are many in number, are washed away, and I am made acceptable to God. Amen. Father in heaven, what a difficult lesson. Always difficult to hear what sinners we are, but we thank thee for teaching that so that we don't depend upon ourselves. We're not filled with self-pride, but rather we are humble publicans confessing our sin and pleading thee for thy mercy. In Christ Jesus. Amen.